Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, March 7th, 2021. Today's sermon is in Matthew 11, 28. If you want to follow along, please go to our website at gracebaptistchurchnc.org. Click the sermons link at the top and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, guys, if you would stand with me and let's sing.
As we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love, in our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes. Majestic love and authority, words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Heavenly Father, as we do come together and join together as a church in worship and prayer and study of your word, pray that you would help us again remove all distractions that might be in our hearts or in our minds, that we might focus solely on you. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 3. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe we'll be starting in verse 8. First Peter 3, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. On our prayer list today, we need to remember Miss Johnson, that's Lori's mother, just having a rough few days here and definitely a rough night last night. And so that's why our brother Jimmy and Lori are not here this morning. But we need to pray for her. We will continue to pray for Amy and keep praying for Brother Larry's healing. God's been gracious and good. And there, and also we want to pray for Ted. Did you get an update this morning from Ted out front? He's having an MRI and a biopsy coming up, and so we need to keep praying for them. And that was all we had on the prayer list written down here, but I wanted to mention something as well. This past week, Zach asked that me and him had breakfast together, and Zach asked if the elders and the church would pray for them this week. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray for all of these things. But what I would like to do is to just ask the elders to come over to where Zach and the Gurley family are sitting. And I'm going to lay hands on Zach. But the elders were going to be around. Nobody has to get up and move. I will lead us in that way. And we're going to pray for Zach during our normal prayer time, Zach. But are there any others that we miss that we want to pray for? All right. Well, I'm going to make my way back if the elders would come back with me. And I'm going to pray for these. And then we're also going to pray for Zach. The Bible tells us in James, and I think this is really what prompted Zach, and we know this. It says, if any of you are sick, then come and let the elders pray and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. And so we don't think that necessarily laying on of hands is magical, nor the use of oil, which we may do that. We're certainly free to do that. But the important thing is that we as elders, we as a church, that we pray for the Gurley family, and particularly for Zach and his healing. And so I'm going to do that in just a moment. But I'm going to pray for these first, and then I'm going to lay hands on Zach, and then we'll continue our service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And as always, we are very humbled because we need you. Otherwise, we know that prayer is not for you, as if you need us to pray. Our prayers are for us. And you answer our prayers. And you listen to our prayers. And you do it because we come in Jesus' name. And so, Father, even as we take the Lord's Supper today, and as we consider what it means to come to Jesus and to take his yoke and to learn from him, we come because Christ now sits as our high priest at your right hand. He made purification for our sins. He took the wrath and the judgment that our sins deserved upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. And so that's why That's how, that's what makes prayer not just possible, but it is what it is. We are talking with the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so, Father, your heart is one of love and care towards your people. And so we are so, so grateful. And we bring our request, Father. We pray for this country and for what's going on politically. And we pray that you would give our president and our Congress and our leaders, Father, grace, that they would do what is right. We pray that you would give many, many faith to believe and look unto the Lord Jesus Christ as you've given us, knowing that our peace and our hope and our comfort and our ability to understand what is right and wrong and to do what is right is based upon the truth of your word. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray for this congregation. We pray that, Father, you would, that we would know the hope of our calling, what is our great inheritance in Christ, and what is the great power that works in us, the power that rose Christ from the dead, will one day raise our bodies, and we will have new bodies one day. And we look forward to that day, as does all of creation. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and revelation in Christ. We pray that you would give us great boldness as we share the gospel. We pray that you would help us this morning, even as we listen to the word preached, as we sing together, as we fellowship in all that we do. We pray that you would give us great grace. We are very, very grateful for your grace, and we rely upon you. This morning we pray, Father, for the Hubbard family, particularly Judy. Father, we pray that you would just give her great faith to look unto Christ and help her physically in all the things that she's going through, and help Lori and help Jimmy and their family, Father, just as they do their best to serve and as they honor Judy. Father, we pray, we continue to pray for Amy. We pray that you would continue to heal her body and just keep working, Father. We give you praise for even the good things that we've heard over the months, but we pray that all the things that are still going on and all the difficulties, Father, that you would give the Barclay family great grace at this time, that they would look unto Christ. Father, we praise you that Father, you've seen fit to heal our brother Larry and to work in his heart literally and in his life. We pray that you would continue to do that. Father, we pray for Ted. We pray, first of all, that you would give Ted great faith and his family. But we also pray for healing for him. And now, Father, we pray also at the end of our prayer time, we pray for Zach. We pray, Father, if you are willing, that you would heal his body. And we pray for Chandy and the kids. We pray for Kylie and Jack and for Blake. We pray that you would bless them as a family. We know how, well, most of us don't know, in all honesty, but some of us do, how difficult this is. But we pray that the name of Christ would be exalted. If you heal or if you don't heal, but their family, and Father, that's what we pray, and that's what we pray right now. And your word says the prayer of faith will heal. And so we do not doubt your power to do that. Father, during this time, whatever your will, we pray that you would give their family just great grace. That the name of Christ, as other folks see them go through these difficult times, the name of Christ would be lifted up and their family would be one, their house would be one of peace. And so, Father, we lift them up and we put them into your hands. Thank you, Father, for this day. Bless us for these moments that we are here this morning, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you would, please join me and let's continue in our worship. Thank you.
blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.
Thank you.
trust in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Heavenly Father, we do again thank You for this time that You've given us to gather together, worshiping, praying together, and hearing from Your word. As we do turn to Your word, I pray that You would help us to learn and grow so that we might glorify You. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you would, this morning, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Today, as we take the Lord's Supper, I want to preach a passage that I've never preached before. And it's probably one of the most familiar in the Gospels. And it's definitely one of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible about the heart of Christ and those who follow Him, Christians. In fact, it may be the only place in Scripture where the heart of Christ is actually named. And so what I want to do this morning is focus on three commands. And you may have heard this passage preached before, and it may have had it preached a little differently, but I want to focus on three commands. And the first actually isn't a command, it's an interjection, which we will talk about in just a minute. But here are the three commands, which are the three points today as we take the Lord's Supper. First, come. Jesus says, come. Come to Me. Second, Jesus says, take. Take My yoke. And third, Jesus says, learn from Me. So come, take, and learn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You again this time of our meeting, as we approach the preaching of Your word, and as we, at the end today, by Your grace, remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we take the Lord's Supper together. I pray that Christ would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that in just these little ways here that we see in this passage, that Christ might be more beautiful to us, that we might be more blessed, that we might be happier, that we might have more peace, that we might be less stressed in this world. Your will for us is our sanctification. I pray for that. Little bit today as we ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit work in the preaching and teaching of Christ in this text, and that You would help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First truth from this passage. Well, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. Why don't we read it first? I'm going to be at Matthew 11. I'm going to read verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First truth this morning, come to me. Verse 28 here, Jesus says, "Come to me." And the English word that we have translated come, it serves as a command, but it is much more than a mere command. It is an interjection. How many English teachers we got out there? Any English teachers? Wow. An interjection. Well, interjection is a word with great force and emotion. Now, I'm going to ask those of you who are probably older than 40, how many of you remember Schoolhouse Rock? I remember, and maybe those things are coming back for our kids, okay? You can find these things everywhere. Schoolhouse Rock, Saturday mornings in the 70s when I was a kid, certainly in the 80s, early 80s, but definitely in the 70s, there was this teaching animated cartoons that, I don't know who put them out, the state of North Carolina, whoever, put these out in order to teach grammar. And one of these Schoolhouse Rock, they taught all kinds of stuff, whether it was about science or math or English, but one of these was about interjections. Does anybody remember the one on interjections? Man, you can probably sing it right now, because I have. I'm just going to just tell that one about interjections. The first part of that little 3.5-minute video is about a little boy who stays home from school because he's sick. And the doctor comes over to his house, and what does he do? He leans over, and he pulls down his pants, and the doctor gives him a shot right on the backside. What do you think that little kid screams? He says, "Ouch! Hey, that hurts!" And of course, he's singing it in the video. Well, it goes through a few more, and the other one that I liked was the football game. And there they are, and they throw the ball. The quarterback has the ball, and they run one way, and then they run the other way. And the quarterback's going this way, but he's mixed up, so he turns around and throws the ball the other way. So apparently, the other team gets a touchdown or whatever. And what do you think the people in the stands say? They are interjecting, and they are saying, "Oh, darn, you threw it the wrong way." Or the other team says, "Yay, I'm for the other team." Well, this is an interjection in the Greek. And this word "come" here in verse 28 may be the greatest interjection ever spoken, as Jesus proclaims with the greatest of emotion, "Come, come, come, come to me." There cannot be a greater emphasis on this interjection, "Come to me." And this invitation is for everyone. It is for the world, and it is for us. So let's consider for a moment the one who commands us. And I would like to make three observations, okay, under this first truth of come. We're still under come, guys. So I'm going to give three observations under come. First, I would like for us to notice in this text the authority of the one who says come. Look back at verses 25 to 27. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. In these verses, Jesus acknowledges the authority of the Father to do His will, to make His will known, to reveal Himself to whomever He wills. And then in verse 27, Jesus makes a striking statement. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." In these verses, Jesus reveals His special place of authority as the only one who knows the Father. That's an amazing truth, and I think He's just thinking back as it's such a mystery. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together, one essence, three persons. And so in that sense, Jesus is giving Himself. He's saying, "I have that authority. It's been given over to me by the Father. And if anyone would know the Father, it will be because Jesus reveals to that person." So here, Jesus claims authority that only can be said of God Himself. And He does that often, because He is God. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Jesus, or the Word, declares, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning," this talking about the Lord Jesus, "with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So therefore, this interjection, Jesus saying, "Come," this command does not come from a boy getting shot in the backside and saying, "Darn, that hurts." Or this interjection does not come from an emotional spectator at a football game, but from the sovereign Lord of heaven, the Lord and King of earth and heaven and of all things. Even as we so appreciated Jeremiah's message last week when he preached, "There is no one who is worthy except the one who utters these words to us, 'Come, come.'" And He says, "Come," where? "To me." As the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 18, He says that to us, "As you go, make disciples." But right before that, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." There is no greater command than to come to Him. As we just read, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we are to have life, we must get it from Him. In everything that concerns the interest of our souls, we must find in Christ. Verse 26, "All things are handed over to Him." Brothers and sisters, Jesus holds the keys to heaven. He is the door through which we must enter into heaven. He is the shepherd. We must hear His voice and follow His commands if we are not to go astray and perish in the wilderness. He is the great doctor, the great physician. If we are to find healing, it will be because it will come through Him and Him alone. He is the bread of life, even as we will see that clearly in the Lord's Supper this morning. We must feed on Him if our souls will find satisfaction. He is the light of the world, and if we do not come to Him, we will walk in darkness. He is the fountain, and we must wash in His blood if we are to be cleansed from our sins. The Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except at the name of Jesus. Oh, the authority of the one who says, come. But I also would like for us to notice the recipients, those who do come to the Son. Look back at verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So let me ask, who comes to Jesus according to this text? It is the little children who come. It's not the wise and understanding. Now, I believe Jesus is making a comparison to make a point. It is not the physical little children or the literal persons of why those who are wise and understanding he is speaking about. Because we know, of course, Jesus receives little children, and of course, Jesus receives those who are wise and understanding, because to be wise and understanding is to come to Jesus. So Jesus, what is he doing here? He's making a comparison. I think Jesus is pressing the truth of humility. This is very important. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And those who are truly humble know they have a need for Jesus. And this humility that we see here is evidenced in those who come in repentance and faith. Now, if we consider the context of Matthew 11, as we come to this text, which we must, Jesus is comparing the humility of John the Baptist with the pride and unrepentance of that generation, those particular religious leaders of his day. Look back at chapter 11 with me. Verse 16. Jesus says, but what? To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their playmates, saying, we have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. And then he says, for John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus links humility with repentance in verses 20 to 24. He says, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Now look back at verse 28 and notice what humility or true repentance looks like. He says, come to me. Who? Who? All who labor and are heavy laden. He does not say, come to me, those who feel themselves righteous and worthy, but those who labor and are heavy laden. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they felt like they were doing what was right, and they were obeying the law as much as they could possibly do in every case. And they were thinking their works of righteousness would save them. And then this man like John the Baptist comes along, and he's out in the desert, and he's humble, and he's preaching repentance. And then Jesus comes along, and who does he hang out with? Not the religious leaders. He goes to tax collectors and sinners. Those who are humble, those who know they need a physician, a doctor. And here he says, those who come to me are heavy. They labor, and they know that. As God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, so the heart of Christ is for those who feel a load on their heart. And Larry, I'm not talking about a load on your heart physically, which you had and have, and many of us have had those things, physical loads. We're talking about that which weighs us down, spiritually, in our soul, very clearly. Those who are anxious to get rid of the great burden that weighs them down. I know before I came to Christ, there was a great burden on my shoulders that I was carrying, and I couldn't get rid of it. As much as I tried, as I look back to my church attendance and my baptism and my giving and my good works and all the things, they were still weighing me down. And so are those who come to Christ. They know they're weighed down. These are the ones who come to the Father. So that's the second observation here. Humility, repentance, faith, looking unto Christ. But third, from this passage, notice the result of those who come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. This is a beautiful passage on rest. To rest means to cease from doing work. So let me ask, have you ever worked all day long physically out in the yard or planting or at your regular job where you're getting paid or whatever it is, and at the end of your time, towards the end of the day, you just can't wait to finish. And you want to go home? If it were me, I would sit on the couch and get a glass of half and half tea, and I would sit there for a bit and I would drink that. That would be rest for me. Maybe you would watch TV. Maybe you would go and get a good book and read it. Or even in our day, browse social media for a few minutes after a long day at work. To you, this is rest. This word is used often in Scripture. You may hear an old person who's getting ready to die, to go be with the Lord, and say, and we read it in the Scriptures, I soon will go and do what with my fathers? I will rest with my fathers. My days of laboring in this body are over. In Genesis, on the seventh day, God rested. Rested from what? God does not need to rest, but it is a truth there that He rested from His work of creation. These are pictures that we see here. We're talking about these examples I'm giving. These are all pictures of the true rest that Jesus says right here in Matthew 11 that He will give those who come to Him. Jesus is speaking about a different kind of rest. And though this rest certainly has a great impact on us physically, as we cannot separate body and soul because that is the way God has made us, Jesus' meaning still runs much deeper, penetrating to the core of what it means to rest. And here it is. Here's the key to understanding rest. The Bible says there is no rest for the sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we fall short. We're always working in our falling short. Romans 3:23. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sins will do what? Will die. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face so from you so that He does not hear you. These are the awful consequences of sin. And it is our nature that's passed down to us. It's imputed to us, the good theological term. It's a mystery, but it comes down to us by our first father, Adam. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and then their kids now have that sin nature all the way down to all of us, no matter what color we are. We are all Adam's kin in this regard. And this is the great problem of this world. It is another biblical term, enmity, between sinful men and a holy God. This is the worst tragedy imaginable. And it cannot be fixed by us. It is a chasm that no sinner can climb down in and go over. No matter how hard we work to make it right, there's the key word, work, to make it right, we cannot fix it. Adam and Eve, even as Jeremiah mentioned, I think, clothing themselves with fig leaves. But God says, no, that's not going to work. You must be clothed by me. So no matter how hard we work, we cannot fix this problem. We are working. Our good works are filthy rags that we try and wipe over our sins. And in response to this condition, we must echo the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who says this, Jeremiah 45:3, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." It is this insurmountable problem that Jesus promises to fix for those who come to Him. Brothers and sisters, the great characteristic of this world is unrest. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. Psalm 2. Why does the world run to and fro? Why do we try to make ourselves look better in the sight of man and in the sight of God? That's what the world is doing. Why do the Hatfields and the McCoys feud? Why do political parties fight and jockey for position? Why is my child struck by the impaired driver? Why do wars and rumors of wars come? Why do the psychological terms and definitions of this world multiply with every single disorder that comes our way? Why do we add on to add on to add on? Why do earthquakes and tidal waves destroy millions, and why have they? Why do children lie to their parents and hit one another? Why do you do that, kids? Why does all of creation groan for its redemption? All of these things and more. I just give a little picture there. All of these things and more are the result of sin against God, which leads to unrest. The world is not resting, brothers and sisters. But Jesus says to the world, and then we even think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And Jesus says to this world, the greatest of interjections, "Come, come to me, and I will give you" what? Rest. Before moving on to point number two, let me just give you one picture. I think of Noah and the ark. As the waters came and covered the earth, and there was Noah and his sons and their wives. And as the rain stopped, the water started going down, what did Noah do to first see? What did he let out? Do you remember? A dove. And what happens to the dove the first time? The dove goes out, and he flies, and he flies, and he flies, and he flies till he can't fly anymore because there is nowhere to rest. So what does he do? He comes back to the ark where he will find rest. Well, that is another sermon, another picture all in itself, but that is who Jesus is. He is the ark is a picture of rest. That little dove found, but that's what the world's like. And we must distinguish, brothers and sisters, between us and the world in this regard. So that's the first command. And that, by the way, that is the longest of in my sermon today. The other two are much shorter. Come, come to me. Number two, next, this is actually a command. He says, take. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Here Jesus is giving us the most beautiful picture of what happens when the soul of unrest comes to Him. So what is a yoke? A yoke is normally a wooden bar or a hard frame that connects two animals
that are plowing a field, that are working together. They can't go apart. It is hard. It is heavy. And they must do what this yoke tells them to do. That is a yoke. Also, a yoke could be a frame fitted for one person that holds. You ever seen somebody carrying two equal buckets of water? That is a yoke. There's a lot of definitions for yoke, but it lays upon the shoulders and weighs someone down and causes them to do one thing. And so, this is the most beautiful picture that Jesus is giving us. He is speaking about our yoke of sin, which we just spent so much time talking about. Our yoke is a never-ending labor. It's always there. And we are always under this yoke. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get rid of this yoke that is laid upon us. And it is laid upon us by God, because it is the penalty. It is the judgment of God for sin, this enmity that is between us and God. And we can never find rest because of this yoke. This yoke is always laborious and heavy. But Jesus says, come to me and do what? Take my yoke. Beautiful words. You see, Jesus, his yoke is not like our yoke. He has another kind of yoke. Look at verse 30. He says, my yoke is easy and light. This is the most beautiful picture. Implied in these words is a great exchange of yokes. He is saying, come to me, and I will give you my yoke, and you can give me your yoke. And the yoke that I will give you, it will be easy and light. In other words, Jesus says, my yoke will not cause you to labor incessantly, but I will give you a yoke that will give you rest. Matthew Henry says this about the yoke of Christ. His yoke is no more of a burden than feathers are to a bird. In this picture, we see the gospel of Christ. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and lay down his life a ransom for many. In the Lord's Supper this morning, this we remember. For those who come to him, all the weight of our yoke was laid upon him. So if you are a Christian this morning, God takes your yoke, all of your sins, and he yokes them to Christ. And he lay, even in the song, and we sang, speak about the shoulders of Christ, something being laid upon the shoulders of Christ. Well, all of our sins are laid upon Christ. They are yoked to him. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has done what? Laid on him. This is Old Testament. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Isaiah 53, verse 6. And then 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. There's the yoking picture of bearing someone else's weight. Then in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. In this exchange, brothers and sisters, Christ gives us his yoke. And we carry his yoke. And his yoke is not heavy, nor is it laborious. Why? Because it is his yoke. Ours is a yoke of sin. His is one of righteousness. as of the only begotten Son. Titus 3:5. We've just preached through Titus. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Brothers and sisters, this we remember this morning. He takes our yoke and we give Him ours. Just a couple applications. Though this world is filled with sin and unrest, those who come to Christ have rest now. Yes, we are waiting for the ultimate rest, when there will be no more sin and death and pain, and He will wipe away our tears. But now, if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and we remember this. You have peace with God. And those of you who are Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have no peace, maybe it is because not you're still holding on to your own, carrying your own yoke that you cannot get rid of. But Christ says, come to me. Give me your yoke. I will give you mine. And yes, the yoke of this world, brothers and sisters, is all around us. There is sickness. There is hate. There is conflict. There is death. There is chaos. And a whole host of unnamed sins. But today, I hope, as Christians, we can grow in the grace of God as we think about this text and then go out of here and face tomorrow. And for the non-Christian, I would say to you, look unto Christ. Turn unto Him. Believe on Him. Repent. Give Him your yoke by faith in repentance, and look unto Him and believe that Jesus died for your sins. Another application. The comforts of the gospel of Christ far outweigh the trials and tribulations of taking up the cross. Because I really haven't talked about that. Because in another place, Jesus says, for those who come after me, they must take up my cross. And what's His cross? It's His death. We must be willing to follow Him to the death. But as we go there, we are not yoked with the burden of sin. We are yoked with the gift of righteousness. And so the comforts of the gospel of Christ far outweigh any sicknesses, any problems we are might having, any issues in this world, any tribulations, any trials whatsoever. So therefore, brothers and sisters, take the yoke of Christ upon you. Another quick application. I just thought of this even this morning. Husbands, those of you who are husbands, what does your wife think of your yoke? Is it light and easy? I'm speaking to Christian husbands, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so this is not unrelated, and I could talk to wives and others as well, but the Lord just pressed that upon my heart this morning. Husbands, what kind of yoke do you give your wife? All right. Let's move on to the last truth this morning. Last command from Christ. Come, take, now learn. Finally, Jesus says, learn from who? From me. This is also verse 29 that we've already read. Those who come to Jesus, who take His yoke, they also learn. So if you're coming to Him and taking, you are learning from Him. As we've already seen, He came to show us, to reveal to us the Father. So in this passage, we see that both the Father and the Son reveal. This is special revelation, without which no one will be saved. As Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, that's for another sermon. I would encourage you to go and read John chapter 6 as a good commentary on this passage. But for this morning, our emphasis is on learning from Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. This means Jesus is our example. As the Son of God, He is the wisdom. He is actually not the wisdom, just some type of wisdom. He is wisdom personified. Everything He does is holy, righteous, and good. Everything the world does is sinful. There are good things that come out, of course, but it's from the basis of sin. The burden of this world is heavy. What this world gives you and me will not give us rest, but instead continual unrest. But if the Father has revealed to us the Son, then we come and we take and we learn. Now let's think about this for a minute. The world teaches from sin and deception, but Christ teaches in righteousness and in truth. The ways of the world lead to suffering and disappointment in the soul, but Christ gives life and hope and an anchor for our souls. The world teaches selfishness and hate, but what does Christ teach? He teaches us to love our neighbor and even to love our enemies. Go figure that. He teaches us to love others, that we put ourselves over and above others. The ways of the world lead to anguish and confusion, but Jesus teaches that which is true and right and good, and He does not confuse us when we follow Him and we learn from Him. The ways of this world lead right down to death, but the ways of Christ lead to eternal life. So in closing, application on this truth this morning, brothers and sisters, if you are a non-Christian today, the same applies, but if we take our cues from this world, when you learn from the world, you can expect a very stressful life. Just expect it. If your source of learning is the world and the things of this world, then you will be very stressful. You should expect anger from yourself and others. You should expect impatience and impulsiveness. You should expect lots of worry. You should expect fighting in your families and on your streets and with your neighbors. If you are learning from the world, you should not expect the peace of God to rule your heart. Now, I know that I'm speaking mostly to Christians here, okay? Christians who are still sinners. And we're all at different places in our process of sanctification. But to the extent that we learn from Christ is the extent of rest in our souls. Yes, when we come to Christ, we get rest. But if we are a Christian and we are still taking our cues from the world and not from Christ and from His Word and from Him, then we can expect our life to be in such that I have just described in many ways, depending on where we are at in our sanctification. So therefore, I would say to us, to you, learn from Christ. Read the Word daily, as much as you can. Pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Pray that God would reveal the beauties of Christ to you and to your families. Continue to gather with God's people here at Grace and in home group and in other settings as much as you can as you seek to learn from Christ. Fathers and mothers, grandparents, lead your children to come to Christ, to take His yoke and learn from Him. Let me end by saying, only again in these verses do we find the heart of Christ. Come, take, and learn, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light, and I am gentle and lowly in heart. So therefore, come to Him, take His yoke, and learn from Him. Now, as we transition to the Lord's Supper this morning, it's easy for us, I think, to think about these three things, come and take and learn, because when we take the Lord's Supper, we are actually eating and drinking real juice and wafers, bread, some type of bread. It is a picture of our coming to Christ and feeding, taking His yoke upon us and Him giving us our yoke, and we remember His death. And we need Him, and we're saying also when we take and we eat, we want to learn from You. And we remember all these things and so many other things this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you're not in discipline from another church, we do practice open communion. You're welcome to take the Lord's Supper, and since COVID, and we've been doing it a little differently, we'll do it as we've been doing, and I think we're getting familiar with that now. You're welcome, one person or as many as you want, to get up and go to one of the closer tables and take the cup there. And remember the two layers, because the it can get kind of mixy there. Pull the top one up first. And so what I'm going to do now is just take a moment of silence, and then I will pray. And then we'll have a time where you can go and pick it up for you and your family. We'll come back together and hold it together. Then I will read the words of Scripture, and we will take them together. So, with that in mind, let's spend a moment in silence, just thinking about come, take, learn, and then I will lead us in prayer as we do that, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You after hearing from You and singing and praying and doing the things that we've done that we're so grateful for as Your church, as Your people. Father, we come as Christians because the Lord's Supper is for Christians. We come. We take His yoke. Our sins has been laid upon Him, and His righteousness has been imputed to us, laid upon us. And we learn from Him. We learn from Your Word. We learn great things from the Lord Jesus as we wait for Him to return. And I pray that You would give us grace this morning. Help our faith to grow as we, by faith, look unto the Lord Jesus this morning, as we remember His death. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can you go ahead and give for everybody, Gabe? I know. As I read from 1 Corinthians, we'll take this together as we've been doing. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took the bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim our Lord's death till He comes back. And so to end our service this morning, Caleb's going to come back up and lead us in a song as we leave this morning.
All right, if you would, please stand with me and let's sing. Father, help us as we go. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.